Yes, sir.
All right, let's get to work. Yeah. All right, I'm getting old. I'm having a hard time getting up these things these days. And now my wife, it's good to be with you. I'm supposed to say good to be with you, honored to be with you, and all those things, right? Let's just get to the good stuff. So I'm at, my wife's at a conference the last couple of days, and she gets home, and, you know, we've been learning how to get along better. We've been married for 23 years. We still have problems. Anybody still have problems after 20 years of marriage? So we still got problems, and I gave my wife my word I would be a better husband, and she's worked that out to mean that I need to go with her shopping more, and that's not what I had in mind. And so she gets home from this conference. She says, I want to go out to dinner, and I want to go buy an outfit, or she says a blouse. I say outfit. I don't know how you're supposed to say it. But so we go to this place called Nordstrom's Rack in Riverside. You guys know what I'm talking about. This place is a complete disaster. And there's people everywhere. And after 10 minutes, I've already seen what I wanted to see. And my wife rocks up on the scene about 40 minutes later with all kinds of stuff draped over her arm. And then she went to the line to try on the stuff. And I'm sitting over there with no chairs. And I look over and I find my way to where the shoes are. And there's this deal where you can shine your shoes, and I'm like, okay, that's kind of dumb, but I'll look over here. I got nothing else to do. But then I saw something that caught my eye, and I believe it was God's will. This isn't very Christian, but I just want to tell you anyway. I saw this shoehorn. You know what a shoehorn is? Young people know what it is, but a shoehorn helps people that have a bad back get their shoes on, like the little silver thing. But this shoehorn wasn't just like a regular shoehorn. This thing was about 3 feet long. And it was like the king of all shoehorns. You just kind of go like this and you put it in there and you get your shoes on. So you're probably going, what in the world does it have to do with the message? It has nothing to do with the message. I just want you to know that my goal in life, one of my goals, of course, to honor the Lord, and it's also to honor my wife. And through honoring my wife and going to that silly store called Nordstrom's Rack, the Lord brought me to a shoehorn that's going to help me put my shoes on in the morning. So I gave it a test run this morning, and it actually worked. So for those of you that have never heard me teach before, I promise you it gets a little bit better, but not much. So join me, and let's pray, and we'll get after it this morning. Father God, we do love you, and we thank you for your word. And we are grateful that we can laugh together, we can cry together, that we can just be a church family. And Lord, I know that there's people that have come in here today, Lord, that have been asked, how are you doing today? And they said, I'm doing great, but Lord, they're not. Lord, I've been there. I know what it's like to look at people. Not that you're trying to lie to them. You're just not doing good. You don't even know how to explain it. And Lord, perhaps there's more than a few that can identify with that. But Lord, maybe some of us today are doing really well in our faith and doing well with our families and our responsibilities, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We celebrate that season as well. So just be with us today, Lord, as we do the best we can to honor you through your word. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. But all these notes that I want to go over with you about encouraging this church to plug in, but Pastor Raul, I mean, literally read all the announcements, which is beautiful. Man, I just would encourage you to plug in, and I know you got something coming up. It's going to be a one-night event over at Pudding Stone. And just if you're not plugged in, or if you are plugged in and you're kind of on the outskirts because you're busy, look, we're all busy. No one's going to ever not be busy, right? You just got to make commitments. But I would encourage all you men to make sure that you get out to that. I have it written down here. It's Friday, May 2nd. It's a one-nighter. Is that right, Pastor? So if you're not plugged into that, get plugged in. And wives, this is a great opportunity for you to get your husband out the door and bring your girlfriends over. So get rid of your husbands. They'll listen to you. You have a lot of power. That's all I can tell you. I'll leave it at that. Where you take that, I don't really know. So, but anyways, the name of the message today is called Dealing with Family Conflict Without Losing Your Mind. Say that again. Dealing with family conflict without losing your mind. The text is going to be out of Matthew and also James, so we're going to get started. If you got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 21, verses 6 through 11. Dealing with family conflict without losing my mind, your mind. Matthew 21, 6 through 11. That's out of the ESV translation. This is what it says, Matthew 21, verses 6 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him, before Jesus, and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" Verse 11. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." We typically read this passage, and maybe the heading in your Bible says the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry of Jesus Christ might be what your Bible actually says. It would be an accurate depiction of what we just got done reading. But this seems to be quite a moment for Jesus. It's a moment where it would seem that these people are giving him all kinds of praise and all kinds of love. They are saying and saying passionately, "Blessed," these are the words of God, they're saying passionately, verbally, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They even say the words, "Hosanna." You notice that. This is the text. This is what the people are actually saying. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," speaking about Jesus Christ. "Hosanna." This is quite a compliment to say the word "Hosanna." That means he saves, or save now. So the words by the people are very, very, very praiseworthy, if you will. What the crowd is saying is, "Jesus, we have deemed that you are the guy. Jesus, we want you to overthrow the Roman leadership. You're the guy. We want you to lead us. We want you, Jesus, to help us economically. We want you, Jesus, to help us militarily." That's what they're saying. Now, church, if we can just pause and put a bookmark there, I'll never forget about 30 plus years ago, I was playing baseball. And we were playing in, it was called Little League back, I don't know what you call it nowadays, but it was called Little League. It was about 30 plus years ago, and I was playing in what was called the city championship game. Now, when you win this game, you go on to all kinds of other cities, and you see a place you never seen when you were a kid. But it was 30 plus years ago, it was a championship game, and I was a pitcher. And I'll never forget our little tiny shortstop, his name was Stevie Sikora. He pulled me aside during the warm-ups, and he put his hand on my shoulder like he was a father. You know, fathers kind of do that, right? And he puts his hand on my shoulder like a father, and he says, "Now, I went by Chip in those days. That's kind of my stage name is Charlie, but my name was Chip when I was a little kid." He said, "Chip, I'm going to give you something that's going to really help us out today." So little Stevie Sikora placed in my hand a Catholic rosary. Don't be scared, Pastor. I promised it. I'll clean it up. Now, this rosary had more beads than a Hobby Lobby store. This was the rosary of all rosaries. But Stevie just said, I didn't know what to do. I'd never seen one before. He just said, "Look, put it in your back pocket while you pitch, man, and we got this thing." Now, I didn't know. I just did that, and we went on to win that game. And not only did we win that game, we won that game in the last inning. As a matter of fact, we were down 2-0 with 2 strikes and 2 outs in the bottom half of the 6th inning, because Little League only went 6 innings. And we came back and we actually won that game. Now imagine being a young guy, having the rosary and kind of making the connection, right? I mean, I was all about this rosary. As a matter of fact, I took that rosary out for another game and we won that game. And then I took the rosary out for another game and we won that game. And I was a believer in my good luck charm, the rosary. Well, something happened along the way as we actually lost a game and I played poorly, the team played poorly, and I got rid of that rosary like a pregnant woman eating ice cream. It had no use to me anymore. Church, I only wanted that rosary because it gave me what I wanted for a time. Church, but once that rosary stopped giving me what I wanted, I got rid of it. It had no use to me. Well, as you probably already know, what you just got done reading, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ is much like my rosary. They only wanted something. They didn't want him. They wanted the stuff that they thought, that they deemed that Christ would be able to give them. the very people that are praising him, saying to him, Hosanna, were the same people that would be shouting in just a few days, crucify him. You see, relationships, as I'm talking about conflict this morning, it's a very important message. The relationships that we have with one another oftentimes start out with much praise. Our relationships with one another start off with much appreciation and much love. Some of you remember your first date. If you remember your first date, raise your hand. Some of you date, right? Okay. Do you remember, ladies, how he first courted you? Yes, you do. Saying all the right things, making all the right moves. Slow jazz in the background. Calling you by your first pet name. Hey, baby. Love you, baby. Schnookums or whatever it is that we say. You remember your firstborn? Remember your firstborn? Anybody over here? All right. Remember your firstborn. How beautiful she is and how she's got the face of an angel. Even her little poo-poos are beautiful. You remember those times? She grows up. I got four kids, man. I got two boys and two girls. It ain't cute after a while, you know. It's like, I ain't changing, you change her. You know, it's one of those deals, right? Or your best friend, you know, he's your brother from another mother. You say goofy things like that. And, you know, you guys are tighter than Fort Knox. And dude gets a girlfriend, he stops calling. You're like, dude, call me back. You know, it's like you're no longer tight anymore. Things happen in relationships, what I'm trying to tell you. Let's agree that many times in relationships, it starts out great. Just like Christ, that the time comes where we want to crucify each other. So as we talk about family conflict, I want you to think for a moment not about somebody else's conflict. I want you to think about your conflict. I want you to think about conflict that you personally have on the table right now. I want you to be challenged through the lens of Scripture. What I'm telling you, I could be making it up. You may want to look at God's Word to see, is this pastor telling me true? But all of us have conflict. My church is not free from conflict. As a matter of fact, this message is based out of a lot of pain and tears of this pastor as I watched some of our people not handle conflict biblically, and it hurt me deeply. So why is there so much conflict in our families? It has been said that the only way to actually avoid conflict is to avoid people. I mean, if you think about it, no relationships means no conflict. If you don't have to interact with people, there's no conflict. But we've got to pay for everything. We've been trained that there is no free lunch. There is no free ride. And what we pay for a relationship, the currency is going to be conflict. When the enemy can't seem to win with external force, he will result to internal or family conflict. And oftentimes, church, conflict is in fact an inside job in the church, an inside job with our families. And many of you know what I'm telling you is true. If you agree with that, just say amen. Our heart, this is important, our heart, your heart, my heart, pastor's heart, it plays the leading role in how we deal with conflict. Let me say that again. Our heart plays a leading role on how we deal with conflict. The book of James has much to teach us as it pertains to our heart. The book of James has much to teach us about conflict and how we can deal with it biblically. If we can head on over to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we will have indeed found a key to preventing and resolving conflict biblically. Leaders, those of you that are leading in a group right now, I would encourage you to really listen to this and study this, almost like you're going to school and you're going to have to be accountable for what you hear. And that goes for the entire congregation, but even more of a stern word for the leaders. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes the quarrels and what causes the fights amongst you? Let me say that again. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes the quarrels and what causes the fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That is the Word of God. Clearly, this passage, folks, this passage describes the root cause of destructive conflict. Conflicts arise, conflicts come to us because of unmet desires that are actually in our hearts. Unmet desires from our hearts is what actually causes conflict. Church, when we feel that we cannot be satisfied, let me say it again, when we feel that we cannot be satisfied unless we have something we want or think we need, our desires begin to shift, and they shift into what we call demands. Now, if someone fails to meet that desire, we start fighting. So conflict arises when our desires grow into demands. But you see, church, it's what you do with your desire which will help us to understand, help you to understand how mature you actually are in the faith. So conflict really does, in fact, start with desire. And church, not all desire is a bad thing. I don't want you to think if I have a desire that I've got a, it's a bad thing. No. As a matter of fact, some of you desire more of an intimate relationship with your spouse. Some of you today say, man, I want a stronger relationship with my own brother or sister. I'd like to see my children be more respectful. What parent doesn't want that? That is a noble desire. Some of you, you're just like, I just want peace and quiet in the home. Somebody say amen to that. These are good desires. These are noble desires. But for some of you, conflict may in fact be resolved by conversation. And I'm going to be very light here, and I promise to get very deep. But conflict can be resolved by conversation. For example, if I use the illustration of a husband and a wife, if intimacy in your marriage is not being met, for example, you should talk about it and be clear on what has gone sideways. What we know about men, for sure, and I'm not, some of you women are here too, but you see, us men, we were pulled aside during our first year of marriage, and we were trained how to do this. Listen, man, when things aren't going well, this is what you got to do, dog. Just give her the silent treatment. Works every time. For real? Pastor, when you give Bettina the silent treatment, does it ever work? I tried that with Louise a few times. It don't work. It gets worse. Because she's like, oh, you want to get a little silent? I'll give you a little silent treatment too. Oh, you want some peace and quiet? Okay, I got a little something for you. Before you know, we're walking around. It's all tight in the house. And as you could cut the tension with the knife. And then the kid, you got four kids. You know, kids are great, man. They love conflict. Sweet. If you're mad at her, if I just go here, I'll follow the money. Hey, Mom, you got a couple bucks? We'll deal with that later. Just me and you. It just starts getting crazy. And crazier things have happened. I'm being funny. But you get what I'm talking about. When intimacy is not being met, or whatever is going on in your life isn't being met. We need to talk about what's gone sideways. Now, as you talk about things, you may discover ways that both of you can mutually benefit from whatever it is that your desire, whatever your desire is. But what if the conversations are not helpful? What if the conversations that you have been having have not produced fruit? What if your spouse, what if your friend, what if your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter seems distant and they're actually not interested in resolving conflict? And you find that you're at a crossroads and you're tired? Now what do? The Bible has the answer to that. We continue to trust God even in the midst of conflict. Our fulfillment is and always will be in Christ even in the midst of conflict. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 73:25 says this for some of you that are stuck in conflict. It says this, whom, again, I want you to think about a heart, maybe about a mother's heart who's in pain because of their son or their daughter is wayward and they've run off. Moms, be encouraged by this. Psalm 73:25, whom have I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It's a powerful verse for some of us going through conflict. You see, church, conflict is one of the things that God uses to build up your faith. Some of you say, man, if I could only understand Scripture the way that Pastor Raul does, if I could just understand Scripture the way he does, that would be so awesome. One of the greatest things that you can do in your walk with the Lord is to learn how to handle conflict biblically, and you will indeed be strengthened, encouraged, and you will mature at a very, very rapid clip. Conflict and the understanding of it and how we deal with it biblically is in fact a game changer in the church and in the home. This is very important. James chapter 1, 2 through 3 says this. Again, James chapter 1, 2 through 3. If you got a Bible, read this. This is great. Count it all joy, my brothers. We're talking about conflict. Can we apply it here? You're going to get an understanding of why James is actually talking about this in a few minutes. James is Jesus' brother. James chapter 1, 2 through 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you have conflict of many times, trials of many kinds. It says various kinds. What does various mean? One? Many. For you know that the testing of your faith, slow down, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Those are powerful words. What does it mean, Pastor? It means this, if you continue to be steady, you continue to hang in there, you continue to trust God in the midst of conflict. God promises to use that very conflict, that very thing that's causing you pain, that very thing that's causing you a lot of tears and emotional energy. If you hang in there and you do what God tells you to do, what He's going to do, He's going to conform you into the likeness of Christ according to Romans 8, 28 through 29. That it was pain that Christ experienced, not only on that tree, but as He watched a people who would hail insults at Him, who would reject Him. He was perfect. He was holy. He was without sin. But yet the very people that He created, the very tongues that He created, would be the very tongues that would spew blasphemy towards Him. The hurt that Christ must have felt. Of course, we can also allow our disappointment in people to cause us to involve ourselves into self-pity. Because we all get hurt. And the way we respond to conflict or hurt will say a lot about our maturity. Some of us do, in fact, get absorbed, and it's the self-pity. Or worse, bitterness. Bitterness is very dangerous in the family. Bitterness is very dangerous in the church. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It is a killer. It is an absolute killer. Bitterness is a relationship killer, and ultimately, it kills you. You see, John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And conflict, when it's not handled biblically, is in fact sin. John Owen once said, be killing sin before it kills you. How true are those words by John Owen? Conflict will show your maturity in Christ. Conflict will give you your report card to say, how am I doing as a Bible-believing Christian? How am I doing as a person that stands up and professes that Jesus Christ is my Lord? How do I handle conflict? James 4:1 again says, what causes the quarrels and what causes the fights amongst you in the church, you in the family, you with your mom? Then it says, is it not this? This is the answer to it. Here's the reason why. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That is the reason for conflict. The writer of this book is James. This is Jesus' brother. And he is, in fact, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he writes this letter to deal harshly with the church because they are fighting. You guys knew that, you do know that people do fight within the church. You get that, right? I want you to hear it again for the second time. I wrote this sermon through a lot of tears because I was watching people handle themselves unbiblically. You want to know what happens to a pastor when people start fighting in the church? A pastor begins to question his calling. A pastor begins to think, maybe, Lord, I've taken this church as far as I can take it. Lord, they're not listening to me anymore. I have probably overstayed my welcome. Surely you can get another person more qualified than me. And we begin to doubt. And I'm not saying that's what a pastor should do. I'm just telling you the way it really is. And it's through that moment that you realize that conflict within the church and outside the church has been happening ever since Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve were in that garden and they ate of the fruit, and God said that we were under a curse. You see, conflict has been happening since the beginning. They're fighting this church. There's conflict everywhere. There's fights and quarrels because of their self-centered desires. This was indeed a war. This is a war that James would say needed to stop. James was not interested in how great we talk. He was interested in how great we actually walk. There's a lot of talkers in the church, but very few will stand and help to resolve conflict. Verse 2 and 3, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This church that James is speaking about is dealing with conflict unbiblically. They have become more about me than we. My desires, my needs, and this is the way we used to do it at this church. And Pastor, I know that you've been called to do this, but I've decided that I actually want to be called now and just take over from here because I think you need a little bit of help. Or honey, I don't love you anymore because my desires are not being met. Wow. More of that in a moment. You see, sometimes we can fake people out for a while. Have you ever been faked out by a family who, you don't need to name names, but it just seems like everything's going well in the family? And we look and go, what a precious little family, but they're no longer here with you anymore. You thought things were great, but things weren't great. Sometimes we fake people out. That's why I don't buy into this perception is reality. I think perception is what it is. I think it's a mystery. I don't think that everything that glitters is gold anymore because I've been dealing with people for a long time and so have you. But I want to give you six ways to guarantee to jack up your relationships. You say, what does jack up mean? Well, I like to explain that. Screw it up. Mess it up. Destroy your relationships. You ready for six things that you could do to destroy your relationship? Let's take a look. Always keep a record of wrongs. Keep bringing it up and never let it die. Hold it over them. Better yet, lord it over them. Number three, tick for tack. You hurt me, I hurt you. Number four, tell everyone what they have done to you. I love Facebook here. It's always a good application. I encourage you to do that. Just tell everybody your story. I like that guy hurting today, .. Oh, Larry, how are you? You hurting? It's like, shut up. Or worse, where they spill the beans, you know. Tell everyone what they have done to you. Gossip like a champ. Let the world know what has happened to you and demand justice. Number five, go to your friends before God. After all, they know better. Number six, offer up weak victim prayers and ask God why He keeps doing you this way. Then say to your friends, I've been in deep prayer about my conflict. Well, you can see those are some things that we're not supposed to do. But if you want to actually handle your conflict biblically, if you want to be on the right side of it, you need to look to His Word for direction. I just want you to think about this for a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to correct all of us here. In that time of conflict, how many times have you literally picked up the Word of God? Not just said some stuff, but looked at the Word of God and said, God, how do you want me to handle this? God's Word has all the answers. Some of you are very passionate about your pro-life position, and I praise God for that. Some of you are passionate about your rights and your Christian rights. I praise God for that too. But are you passionate about God's Word as it pertains to conflict? I am pretty much tired of seeing 50% of all the marriages in America end in divorce. And the statistics are actually higher within the church. Because we don't want to talk about it. We don't like to deal with conflict. We think it's somebody else's problem. I think it would be safe to say that if 50% of all the marriages in the church are ending in divorce, I think it's our problem. And that's just talking about marriage. Some of you say, it's all about the Word, but this is how I feel. Yeah, well, your feelings are not facts. And feelings will lead you into a ditch that you are not going to be able to get out of very easily. God's Word says again in James chapter 1, verse 2, again, count it all joy, my brothers. What is James talking about? Is this for the other guy, or does this apply to me? Let's read it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Church, besides the obvious again, trials and conflicts are in fact a part of life. God is telling us through His Word, which is inspired. This is God speak, the book of James. He's saying, I want you to see yourselves, Christians, as victors. Victory, victors, not victims. Conflict is not, woe is me. Conflict is, I stand and I honor my King. And I'm going to be tested. And through this testing, with God's help, I plan on bringing Him honor even in the midst of conflict. It is God, how can I honor you in the midst of my conflict, even when it's not fair? What a shift in our mindset as we take heed to God's word and say, this is for me, not the other guy. And some of us are very good on working on the other guy or other gal's problems. But when the problems hit our desk, we say, well, I don't know what to do. I'm just frustrated. Come talk to me when after I calm down. I just need some me time. I need some cave time. We'll deal with it on my terms. And God is like, you're going to deal with it on my terms. Have you not read that you are a slave to me? That those that profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you have lost your rights. That you must now submit to His authority, not your authority. This whole cave time thing. You see, cave time is dangerous because it leads into another day of cave time and a week of cave time. And before you know it, you're identified as the guy that needs cave time. You don't need cave time. You need Jesus Christ. You need to repent and start leading your family, even when she's a bit crazy. God called you to love her when she's crazy. Some of you go, why are you picking on the women? Because men need to lead. We have an epidemic in the church where the men won't lead. We got more men. You call a prayer night, the women show up. Where's the men? Well, I'm busy. I work. The greatest thing you can do for your family is to grow in your faith. You want to see your family thrive? Get on God's plan. And men, if you've been doing it your own way for a long time, you need to ditch that and get on God's plan. We're playing for keeps here. And I'm tired of sitting in front of men that say, I've lost my love for her. I said, you didn't lose your love for her. You lost your love for Christ. Don't blame it on her. Because when your relationship with Christ is right, your relationship with your wife's going to be right. And that's the real deal. That's the way that it really is. How many times, man, have you fallen on your face before a holy God and begged Him to help you? Or have you stopped praying because you've given up, because you prayed 13 times, you read that book, and now it ain't for you, it's for the other guy. The last time I checked, that's steadfastness as it pertains to conflict and relationships. What are you willing to fight for your kids? Do you give up on your kids or do you keep fighting for them? You keep fighting for your children. And you fight for your relationships and you fight for your marriages. You continue to fight. Church, how do you see yourself? Are you a victim or a victor? Where do you fight from? Do you even know what you're fighting from? Where you fight from is very important. Church, if you are a Christian, you fight from victory, not for victory. You already are victorious. It's important to know that you fight from victory. You don't fight, and I hope I'm doing, no, you're already victorious. It's important to know where you're fighting from. What do you see when you look at the cross? What is your view right now of Calvary? What are your handles right now as it pertains to God's Word? Do you really believe God's Word, or do you believe most of it when it's convenient, when I'm not being disturbed, and I have no conflict? Do you believe God's Word is true? Do you believe God's Word is sovereign? And even in the midst of conflict, that God is still God? Do you believe that there's still hope in the cross? Do you believe that Christ died for you and not the other guy or gal? Some of us are like, I've been converted, I'm a Christian, but I just feel like everything else is for the other guy. That's the enemy. Saying you're not worthy. None of us are worthy apart from the blood of Jesus Christ who stepped in and paid our fine. It is for us. And we start having that stinking thinking where we think it's always for the other guy. We can never walk in the fullness and the joy that we have in Christ. And oftentimes as we're frustrated, listen, pastors get depressed. I laid my heart out to you how I get frustrated with people and I'm hurt. But God says, Charlie, conflict is a part of life for a pastor. What are you going to do, Charlie? And here's the problem when the Lord has called you. When you're called, you stay. When you're called to a marriage, you stay. When you've been called to lead people, you stay. You just stay. We need more people staying than leaving. Staying is where it's at. This is God's way. For better or for worse is what we say when we're in front of the minister. Some of you say, well, it's been worse. It's all right. You're stuck with him. You're stuck with her. For better or for worse, you're going to make it. You've got to handle conflict. God's going to help you. Some of you have got that victim mentality. I don't think he or she likes me. Had a lady in the church come up to me one day, a real sweet lady, really shocked me. She says, you know, Pastor, she says, I got something I got to tell you. She says, I just have never felt like your wife likes me. I started laughing. I've never heard that said about my wife. And I go, Louise, I'm the one that doesn't like people. She loves everybody, you know. Because I just don't think she likes me. And I believe this lady believed that. But I want you to think about that. It's at the end of the service. I thought, where are you getting that? So I asked my wife, I said, hey, sweetheart, we need to pray. And she says, oh, I'm so sad. She started crying. I love her so much. I hug her every week. She wasn't mad at her. How can I do a better job of loving her? You see, that's handling conflict. She could have said, how dare you say that about me? I hug you, I do this. And she just said, how can I love her, God? Help me. You see, the thing isn't about the thing. She's not upset with my wife. She's hurting. And that was the evidence of it. I don't feel comfortable. I'm just tired of always doing the right thing. Anybody ever said that before? Well, that depends upon what your definition of the right thing is. Your right thing isn't to try 3 times and stop because that person's not listening. The right thing is to hang in there and trust God. And even in the midst of adversity, to hang in there, doing the right thing is trusting God, even when you don't feel like it anymore. That's the right thing. If you want to honor God in your conflicts, I want you to consider these 2 questions. In the midst of my conflict, what can I do to bring God the highest honor and glory? Think about that. I'm going to just say it again. I want to make sure you grab it. Consider these 2 questions as it pertains to conflict. In the midst of my conflict, what can I do to bring God the highest honor and glory? 2nd question, what would Satan want to see happen with my current conflict? What do you think Satan wants to do with conflict within the church? The enemy wants to tear everything into pieces. He hates God. The enemy wants you to get justice now. The enemy wants you to speak up. Don't get run over. Don't let them treat you this way. Get justice now. Get in there and give them a piece of your mind. Our Lord reminds us by His Word that he who has been forgiven much must also forgive much. Isn't it funny how the creator and sustainer of the universe, this God who sends Jesus, who's crushed for our iniquities, crushed for our sins. We look at our lives and go, I'm so grateful that He would receive such a wretch like me. He's forgiven you much. And the very person that needs you to forgive them, you can't forgive them because you can't. And God is saying, I forgave you. I demand that you forgive them as well. Some of you think forgiveness is weakness. Forgiveness is not weakness. It's meekness, which means harnessed power. There is power in the maturity of a believer. There is power when a believer says, I will lose the battle, but I will win the war. Even if I am not shown what I need to be shown this side of eternity, I am willing to look like a fool for the cause of Jesus Christ. Christians, we are to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Remember, James 4 is dealing with a church that is in some serious conflict. I've heard it said many of times, maybe you've heard it said before as well, that in the church we seem to shoot our own people. We shoot each other. We shoot our own wounded. Isn't that true? We fight over the dumbest things. We fight over the non-essentials. I had a guy in my church one time tell me, and he knows I'm a big Greg Laurie fan. I don't think Greg Laurie is really hitting the mark. I don't know if he's really a Christian. I'm like, Greg Laurie? We're having this conversation? The Harvest guy, who my mentor, Easy Zwane, that's one of his heroes. That we're talking about Greg Laurie? Yeah. I mean, are we losing our minds? We're fighting over the dumbest things. We should have the Bible study on Tuesday, not Wednesday. Okay, that's just dumb. But we fight over the dumbest things. DJ Official nails it in his song, Chisel Me, Lord. I want to read this to you. He says, I know my doctrines. atonement to eschatology. But am I in love with you or in love with theology? This church is dealing with an inside job. They're blowing themselves up. Satan is just watching and laughing, and we can do the same things within our own families or within the church. So how do we discern when a good desire might be turning into a sinful demand? Or better said, how can you know when you're being selfish in your own relationships or not dealing with conflict biblically? Begin by prayerfully asking yourself what I would call x-ray questions, really looking at the heart. Ask yourself these questions. What am I preoccupied with? What is the first thing on my mind in the morning and the last thing at night? How would you even answer the following questions? If only blank, then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secure. How about this question? What do I want to preserve, or what do I want to avoid at all costs? What do I fear? When a certain desire is not met, do I feel frustration, anxiety, resentment, bitterness, angry, or even depression? Is there something that I desire so much that I'm willing to disappoint or hurt others in order to have it? That's when we know desires have turned into demands. Are you gracious in conflict? If you were to get put on trial today and I said, let's take the last five major conflicts within this church or Lakeshore City Church or whatever church, the church up the road, and we say, last five conflicts. The person that was kind of in charge of that, let's put them up there on stage and let's see if we have enough evidence to see that this person that was maybe causing the conflict, did they actually get it? Were they gracious in conflict? Did they rally the troops to glorify God, or they rally the troops so they could get their own desires met? A Christian needs to lose the war, lose the battle, and win the war. Do you take responsibility for your actions? Do you say, sorry, but, and then you give your story of why you're not sorry? Have you ever been broken over your sin? Oftentimes, minor things turn into major things. As I wrap up here quickly, when we look at the root cause of conflict, we look at the root cause and we examine conflict. When we dig, truly dig deep, and we say, where is this conflict coming from? Where and when did it start? I can't even remember how we got here. We got to go back to Genesis 3. And the heart of all men is wickedness. That without Christ, we want to do us. Without Christ, we want to be right. We want to be heard. We want to be dot, dot, dot. And in Christ, God is saying to be patient, to show grace, to show honor, to think of others more than you would yourselves. God is saying, take your cross and follow me. Die to self. Let the other person win for the sake of Christ. You and I came into this world hostile toward God. We had beef with God. We want to do things on our own terms. We want wiggle room. But when we examine Romans 6:23, we see something radically different. And it says, the wages of sin is death. Church, the Bible says that we have conflict with God. But Jesus Christ was sent to handle that conflict. Or better said, Jesus Christ was sent to deal with our sin. It is only through Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven, and we are on God's terms, not ours. Jesus provides the atonement for our sins. And when a man or woman has truly been regenerated, you take heed to God's word, you take it at His word, and if God says, this is how you deal with conflict, we take it hook, line, and sinker. When we start losing battles and start winning wars, do you not see that the greatest hindrance in your walk with Jesus Christ today may be the way that you view God's word as it pertains to conflict? Nothing will stymie your growth. Nothing will hurt a marriage more. Nothing will hurt your relationship more with your children than conflict not being dealt with biblically. It is no longer about you saying face. It is no longer about you being right. It's about laying down your life. It's about willing to be a fool for the cause of Christ. Church, you will never be able to handle conflict in a way that honors God unless you mature in your faith. Why do you think your pastor says, "Man, I want to get you here," or the ladies say, "Ladies, I want to get you here"? Because you mature and you get God's word and you start applying it, we start to become a lot more mature and we can handle some of these silly things that happen, because there are real things happening out there. That time is going to come within the church where there will be persecution. And you're not going to be fighting over dumb things anymore, because those that were going to fighting about the dumb things, they went out from us because they weren't of us. And it's just going to be the remnant what's left. And you're going to need to be mature in that day when it starts hitting the fan. And will you be mature? Will you put the yards in now, to put the work in now, or you keep saying, "I'm going to deal with that later"? And later is going to come. Some of you right now, it was just like yesterday, you were 18 years of age. It was just like yesterday, you were 25, you were 30. You saw your firstborn. Your firstborn's now 40. And you're saying, "Where does the time go?" Time moves fast. And I believe today's a wake-up call for some of you. And some of you will hear the words of God today, and you'll hear James, and you'll say, "Yeah, but I'm going to deal with it later." Yeah, but no, you give it to God. "I'm going to stay here as long as I can to pray with anybody that I can here today. I'll sit in the front. I'll be with Pastor down here. And if you want to pray about your conflict, I will pray with you." Some of you I know have obligations you need to get going. I understand that. Talk with your pastor. Some of you need to repent today. I don't know anything about your situation here. I can assure you this, that pastor didn't say, "Would you preach on conflict?" He didn't even know what I was preaching on until I sent him the verses. He didn't ask me to do anything here. So if you're thinking, "Well, I think he read my mail." No, I didn't. "Pastor, have we talked about this?" Zero. "Do I know any inside information?" Nothing. Today's the day you lay it at the altar. If you don't know Jesus Christ, let's make today the day of salvation. He was slaughtered on a tree for your sin. Salvation, as it was shared by Josh today, very eloquently, that was the altar call, I think. He stepped in and paid our fine in his life's blood. We need to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer here today, I want you to think about what you heard today. And I want you to be joyous in what you heard. But you need to move from what you heard to applying it to your life. Church, you will never be able to handle the conflict in your life until you mature in your faith. How do you mature, Pastor? Be in your word every day. A rich prayer life. Stay connected to your church. Don't wander off and allow people to hold you accountable. That is how you grow. Our service is over. I've taken up more time than I was probably given, but I got up here late. That's my excuse. But, see, I took up the time, but. So I'm going to, at Pastor's permission, I'm going to shut the church down right now. Is that okay, Pastor? Because we're over on time. Is that okay? And I'm going to pray us out, and I'll be down here ready to pray. I want to pray with you. I have a lot of conflict in my life, and I'm working through it one day at a time. I have people in my life who haven't forgiven me, but I forgave them. I have an understanding of what pain is like as it pertains to conflict in the family, in the church, and just with people. I don't have all the answers on my own, but Christ does. I am not perfect, but I got up here today with clean hands, because that's what a pastor needs to do. Beg God for forgiveness. Do the best you can. Lose the battles and win the war. And trust God to do what God does. And I submit to Him. I submit to His authority, even when it's painful. As far as quitting the ministry when I get upset, I ain't going anywhere. You want to know why? I've been called. And when you're called, you stay in the pocket and you don't quit and you keep fighting. And one day, I'll stand in front of the King of Kings and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he wins because he is worthy and he deserves my very best. And that is my goal. Let's pray. Father God, we love you in this house. We thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, I beg you that you would strengthen Lakeshore City Church, that you would strengthen Refuge Church, that you would help me, you'd help pastor, the elders of this church in Lakeshore, Lord. Help us to be faithful stewards of the people you've given us. Help us to love our people more. Help us to be more understanding and more compassionate. Give us a heart, Lord, like you have. Break our heart, God, for the things that break your heart. Oh, God, I just pray, Lord, that many heard this message today, Lord, and they are hearing it and they're going to respond to it, Lord. Lord, I just pray blessing over this church. I thank you for what it stands for. I thank you for its leaders, and I thank you for the great privilege of preaching here today. I love you, Lord, and I beg of you, Lord, to do something significant, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you, church. Pastor and I will be down here.